Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you here until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation right here on AM 1220, The Word. And, let's see. We're going to get started here this evening with a word of prayer, and we'll touch on a couple of things hopefully tonight that'll be a blessing to you. But before I get into the word of prayer, I remind you too, if you have a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's word, you can give us a call toll free 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we can get you on the radio here this evening. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer here tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you would bless the program tonight. Use us for your glory, Lord. We just pray that we could be a blessing to somebody tonight. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And just again, that we could lift up and glorify Christ through the program this evening. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to the program tonight. I'm Pastor Al Davis. I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us and follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/livewithpastoral. That's facebook.com/livewithpastoral. And we'd love to have you follow us there. The webpage at livewithpastoral.com. I have a number of things on there, some resources and different bits of information there, but it's not as dynamic a page as our Facebook page is, of course. And on Facebook, put a lot of articles and things on there that I'm looking at from time to time, and use it kind of as a placeholder as I'm searching for stuff and researching things. And so I get quite a variety of things there, and some of those things make it onto the program, some of those things don't, but hopefully you'll find things there that'll be a blessing to you as well. And then, of course, I'm the pastor, as I said, of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, and that is located at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. Richfield's in northern Summit County, midway between Akron and Cleveland, right where the Ohio Turnpike and Ohio Turnpike meet right there. And so easy to get to, and being right off the highway, it's close to just about everywhere. And I wanted to mention too that this coming Sunday, following our morning service, is our annual spaghetti dinner. It would have been today, normally. Usually it's the third Sunday of February, or the Sunday closest to Valentine's Day is usually the way it works out. But we had a scheduling conflict with the room. We've been meeting in the Richfield Holiday Inn Express for, I think this year is going to be our 11th year. In another couple of months, we'll have been there for 11 years. It's hard to believe. There's another group that's actually been meeting in the hotel longer than we have, and so every once in a while, usually about 2-3 times a year, they kind of preempt us from the meeting room, and so we rescheduled our spaghetti dinner for this coming weekend. So that'll be a week from today following our morning service, and certainly invite you, if you want to come out and visit us sometime, well, why don't you come on out? We'll have our spaghetti dinner following the morning service, and that morning service starts at 11 o'clock. And I have more information on the church and the services coming up at the break at the bottom of the hour, and then again at the end of the program. And of course, you can link to our webpage for the church and everything off from our home webpage at livewithpastoral.com. Well, we're going to get started here this morning with a number of things. This morning, I guess it's almost morning. In another few minutes, it will be morning. But the program ends at midnight, so be a little after that. But we have Terry, who is waiting for us already online, and we'll get Terry on here right now. Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
Hello, how are you?
I am doing well. How about yourself?
I'm doing well.
Good, good.
I lost the thought.
That's all right. I'm trying to multitask here while I'm doing this. I was having a slow computer. I have a friend at church that he's a computer guy, and he assures me that inside of the computer there's an electronic element called the critical need detector, and the more it detects, you know, the more critical it detects your need to use the computer is, the slower it makes the computer run. So it's been working overtime tonight.
Well, so. I was gonna, like, I made a picture. I was seeing the Mormons,
mm-hmm.
and they tried to make a deal with me. They said, "Well, if you go to our church, we'll go to yours." So what I did is I turned that around. I said, "Well, if you go to my church, I'll go to yours."
Uh-huh.
And so they did. Last week they went to my church.
Oh, okay.
The church I go to. And so I felt obligated to go to their church this Sunday. And so I'm not sure if I should have done that or not, but I did. I made that commitment. Eh? But there's quite a few things that I learned from them. But one thing that they do is when they have communion,
mm-hmm.
They use water for the drink.
Okay.
And that just, like, I was shocked by that.
Well, I guess grape juice is probably 90% water. I guess they, I'm not trying to justify it, believe me.
the reason why they do that is because they don't believe in drink that you can drink, that you're allowed to drink.
Well, and see, that also points right there to one of their misconceptions, which a lot of Christian churches have, because Mormonism by no means is a Christian church. It's a false church and all that. But when Jesus, during the Last Supper, he was drinking, we believe he was actually drinking new wine, and new wine is actually unfermented grape juice.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, and like the wedding feast at Cana, where he turned the water into wine, he probably turned it into unfermented grape juice. See, the word wine historically referred to everything from the juice that's in the grapes. There's a passage in the Bible, I think it's in Isaiah somewhere, where it refers to the wine in the cluster or something to that effect, meaning the juice that's in the grapes that hasn't yet been pressed out. So that's hardly fermented wine. It refers to it as wine. And then the fresh squeezed or fresh pressed grape juice, that's also described as wine. And the other thing that a lot of people don't realize is they would boil that juice down to, you know, half a 20th, maybe a 20th of its original volume. It'd be a thick syrup, kind of like making maple syrup. And they would refer to that thick syrup as wine. And then they would mix that thick syrup with water, and they mingled their wine, and they would call the reconstituted grape juice wine. And then also the fermented stuff, strong wine, when it became fermented, you know, when it moved in the cup and everything, talking about the fermented wine. And so it covered the gamut from juice to fresh squeezed juice to reconstituted juice to fermented juice. So, yeah, a lot of people don't realize that.
That's not an alcoholic beverage?
No, no. Restrict the word wine today to mm-hmm. the alcoholic beverage. But back then, the word, you know, was a much broader word. It's just like in the King James Bible, for instance, it uses the word brass. Because the word bronze in the 1600s, the word bronze was not yet invented or in use. And so brass was the word that referred to any copper alloy. And so every once in a while you'll see somebody who comes along with this brilliant thing where they claim that the King James Bible is full of errors, that what they call brass is actually bronze, which is probably true. That's the word we would use today, but in the 1600s, they used the word brass to cover all copper alloys. Brass and bronze, all referred to as brass. Now, today, we distinguish between certain alloys of copper as brass and certain ones as bronze. And so it's like the word wine. In the 1600s, the word wine was still commonly used. Like there's an apple, a variety of apple called the wine sap. And it's not referring to, well, you know, they use this to make wine. They're talking about the sweetness and the juiciness of the juice in the apple. And so the wine in the apple would have been the juice inside of the fruit, just like the wine in the cluster would have been the grape juice inside the grapes as they're on the vine or in the cluster that they picked. So it's a word that over time has narrowed to mean, you know, the alcoholic thing. In fact, the word vinegar is derived from the word wine.
New every day.
Yeah, the V-I-N from vinegar, vin or vine. And, it's interesting too, I guess, with vine. But vinegar, yeah, is, because think about it. Do you ever think about the illustration in the Bible where he says not to put new wine in old bottles, what that meant? The reason is the bottles was like a wineskin. It was a skin, you know, of the kid of a goat or a sheep, and they made a wineskin out of it. So what happened is you put new wine in new bottles. That's what the bottle was. It was the wineskin. So then you threw that bottle of wine, fresh, you know, grape juice, for instance, on the back of your burro or your camel, and you're starting off on your trip. And as that sloshed back and forth and the sun warmed it, what began happening was bacteria, or, you know, yeast and stuff began to digest the sugars inside of the juice and produce carbon dioxide and alcohol. And as the carbon dioxide is produced, the bottle begins to swell. Well, because it's a new hide, a new skin, it has some stretch in it. And so it would stretch, and it would begin to sort of enlarge like a balloon. And then, of course, you know, they would uncap it, and the gas would come off, and maybe they'd pour some of that out and periodically. So at what point did it go from being unfermented juice to fermented wine? And also, then when you put, if you had an old bottle that you'd previously used and you put new wine in it, when it began that fermentation and the carbon dioxide is being produced, there was no stretch left in the skin, and so it would start to expand, and then the bottle would crack open and burst, and the bottle's ruined, and the wine is lost. So they started with new wine in a new bottle, and then as it began to ferment, then it would expand the bottle. And, of course, they would even take that after it began to ferment, and they would mix that with water or something and call that wine as well. So, wine had a very broad use, but over time we've come to limit it to merely the alcoholic variety. There was a book that was put out sometime called the Law of Bible or Bible Wines and Law of Fermentation or something like that. And it's this thing must have been printed more than 50 years ago, but he goes into it in great detail in the origin of the word wine and vinegar and different things like that, and the usage of it and what all was called wine in the days of the New Testament. So it really is an interesting read. It's a lot different than what people think about today.
Because I challenge them on that.
Mm-hmm.
About why did Jesus turn water into wine? And then they didn't have an answer for me on that one. But there was another one. They said that Adam and Eve couldn't have kids until the fall.
Well, they could have had them prior to the fall, but it's clear that they did not have any until after the fall. And actually, Mormonism teaches that it was God's plan all along for Adam and Eve to disobey and for the fall to occur. Hmm. So, you know, it's...
predestination.
Well, no, more than predestination, not in the Calvinistic sense. It's more in the sense that in order for man to become gods, you know, they had to go through this process. Because, see, one of the cardinal tenets of Mormonism is that as God is, or I'm sorry, as man is, God was, and as God is, man can become. And they basically, what they're teaching is that God, Jehovah God, okay, other than the fact that he's not the same as Jesus, that even though the Old Testament in Isaiah in particular refers to Jesus as Jehovah, but what they're saying is that Jehovah God came down and actually had a physical relationship with Eve, or not Eve, with Mary, and Mary became pregnant, and the child that was produced between her union between Jehovah God in human flesh and Mary is the child Jesus, and that Jesus and the and Lucifer were actually brothers. They actually teach that. And but they believe that Jehovah God once was a man on the planet. I think it's the planet Cobalt, I think, was the planet that they were on. And he worshipped another god, okay? And because he was so devout in his worship and did everything that to please his god, he, after he died, he became a god and he was given his own world. And so any man on this world who follows Mormonism, eventually, if they do all the things, wear the secret underwear, get married in the temple, baptized for the dead, all kinds of different things that they have to do, and they do everything right, they become a god and they have their own planet. And they'll have multiple wives who will become eternally pregnant, producing the spirit babies that'll populate that planet. See, you and I were once, according to them, a spirit baby produced by Jehovah God and one of his spirit or one of his wives, goddess wives. And as a result, we were placed on this body or on this earth. And depending on whether or not you were more faithful to him prior to being born on this earth, if you were more faithful, you were born with lighter skin. If you were less faithful, you were born with darker skin. That's why it wasn't until, I think, the 1970s or thereabouts where they finally allowed people with darker skin to become leaders in the Mormon churches. Because they believed that they were cursed with darker skin. It says it in the Quran, which any good Mormon will tell you is the most correct book on earth.
Joseph Smith was actually prejudiced.
Oh, very much so. That's why he had that in there. Right. In fact, he said that.
He said that when Cain and Abel, he said that Cain was actually black.
Yeah, and whether or not he was is immaterial.
Right.
It really is quite immaterial. In fact, the Quran actually teaches, I used to know the Quranic verses that basically says if somebody rejects the Mormon tenets, they'll be cursed with dark skin. And then it also says that if you marry somebody cursed with dark skin, your skin will become dark. And, I used to ask these Mormon missionaries when my wife and I were in the Samoan Islands and had some Mormon missionaries who are Polynesian, so they had fairly dark skin. And I would say, well, according to the Quran, which you just told me is the most correct book on earth, because I'm rejecting your doctrine, my skin should be your color and your skin should be my color. And then I'd point out my wife, who has a very fair complexion. You know, she can be in the sun for a year and she barely gets a tan, you know, she just doesn't get tan. And I said, and besides, she's a descendant of what they called, I'm trying to think of the race that was here, basically the American Indians, because my wife is part Cherokee. She's got Cherokee blood in her. She's like a 16th Cherokee. And I said, because she is a descendant of whatever this, what they called the American Indians, I said, she should have dark skin like you, and because I married her, I should have dark skin like you. So I said, so how come this, how come the most correct book on earth is wrong when it comes to our skin color? And then invariably they would go, well, I bear you my testimony that the Book of Mormon is the most correct, you know, Joseph Smith, and that's like a self hypnosis mantra that they recite when you've rattled them to get themselves centered back when they're looking at something that obviously doesn't jive with their theology. But yeah, so it's Joseph Smith was a racist. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, I've been doing a lot of research on the Mormons and Joseph Smith and that. And,
mm-hmm.
You know, the one thing they don't let they encourage me and plus them themselves is not to go on the internet and find out from other people.
Oh yeah, they don't want you to know that. In fact,
that what Joseph Smith was actually like.
Yeah, he died in a shootout trying to break out from jail. You know,
yeah.
I mean,
his brother too.
Yeah. And, you know, he was chased out of New York because he was basically a con artist. And he was actually successfully sued for plagiarism. There was a guy that actually was writing a book that if you see the book, it's suspiciously like the Book of Mormon. And that's because Joseph Smith basically said that he found these golden tablets written in Reformed Egyptian. Now, nobody but Joseph Smith ever saw the tablets. He kept them hidden, and he went behind a curtain, and depending on the story, either he had magic glasses or a magic peepstone that when he looked through it, he could read the Reformed hieroglyphics.
In English.
Yeah, and then he just spoke it, and then somebody on the other side of the curtain wrote it down. Well, he was probably reading the guy's manuscript. That's why the guy was able to successfully sue him for plagiarism.
It could have been at somebody that used to write books too that has something to do.
Well, and he and his father both were con artists. They were chased out of New York. They wound up here in Ohio, not too far from where I'm at now. He was there for a while, and then he got chased out of Ohio, wound up in Indiana, and was it Indiana or Illinois where he was eventually, killed, they tried also say, well, you know, Christianity's divided in all kinds of factions, but we're the one true church. Well, there's over 100 different groups that all descend from Joseph Smith. In fact, if you go over here to Kirtland, Ohio, the square where the Mormon temple is, it's the original temple, on the square, there's at least 3 different branches of Mormonism that all have a presence there, and each one of them claims to be the one true church descending from Joseph Smith and his teachings. And I think it was the Reorganized Church of Latter-day Saints that actually has the original temple there, and not the Salt Lake City group, but the Independence, Missouri group. And but when you look at this, go ahead.
Well, I was saying at the time they put the president of the United States put an end to women having one wife.
Yeah, there was some threat there, and Utah also wanted to come into the nation as a state, and so they capitulated to that. They had a new revelation. See, the Mormonism, like Islam, has a great thing going. You can always come up with something new to change whatever was written before. That's how they get away with the fact that the Book of Mormon contradicts the scriptures so much. They say, well, the Book of Mormon was given later, so whatever's given later can override or supersede that which was given earlier. And then that you got the Doctrine of Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. Then you got whatever pronouncements the current head of the Mormon Church says, and all that can override. You know, it's funny, when I was in Samoa, the head of the Mormon Church, the Salt Lake City group, came to visit, and he actually claimed that they arrived in Samoa before Joseph Smith ever had his visions, because he was trying to say they were the first ones in the Samoan Islands. Yeah, but hey, we're running out of time here. Let me just tell you real quick, studying Mormonism, study chapter 43 and 44 in particular in the book of Isaiah. Let me just give you a couple of things here. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." That verse right there destroys Mormon theology. Because remember I said they worship Jehovah, who once was a man on the planet Kobold, who worshiped another god. That god previously had been a man on another planet who became a god. And that guy worshiped another god who had previously been a man on another planet. Who knows how far back it goes? God before God before God, and God after God after God. And the Holy Spirit speaking through Isaiah said, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Either God's word is true here, or Joseph Smith's teaching is. They can't both be true. And if God's word is true, well, like the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Somebody went to the opening of a Mormon temple. They had a public tour before it became a functional temple, and they said in the tour, "This is just like Solomon's temple, the temple that Solomon built in the Old Testament." And the guy said, "Oh, where do they keep the animals for the sacrifices? Where do they dispose of the ashes and the animal blood?" And the guy, he was asked to leave the tour. He brought up some inconvenient truths. Well, yeah, Mormonism is a false religion. It's not even remotely Christian. They use a few bits of Christian terminology. It's a satanic cult is what it is, condemning many people to hell. We could go on and on all night about Mormonism, but keep studying that, Terry. Keep studying it.
Thanks.
And study Isaiah chapter 43 and 44. You'll find some great passages that refute Mormonism. Hey, stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Stay tuned. We'll be back right after this break. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 4-4-2-8-6. Our email address is pastoral@mapleknoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. You can call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And just a reminder, of course, that we're brought to you tonight, obviously, by the Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. And you can find us and find out more about us. Just go to our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. From there, you can link to our YouTube page. You can link to our Facebook page. You can link to our church page. All just go to livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Also brought to you tonight by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. That's 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights. You can give them a call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you've never been there before and mentioned Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza. Call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And they're located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. Well, we're going to get back to our program. Like I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can call us tonight toll-free, 888-677-9673. Excuse me. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the program here this evening with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We've got John waiting for us here tonight. And John, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
Good. I had a question about Isaiah 22, 20 through 22.
Isaiah 22? All right. Give me just a moment here. Isaiah 22, and you said verses around verse 22 there?
20 through 22.
20 through 22. Okay. All right, just getting everything lined up here for this so I can see where I'm at. And, oops, just a moment here. Things are not cooperating here as much as I'd like them to. All right, 22, there we are. Verse 20 through 22, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." All right, so...
My question is that the same position that Jesus gave Peter in Matthew 16:19?
The language is very close there, in particular the idea about opening and none shutting and shutting and none opening. But I'm just trying to refresh myself here on Hilkiah here. And if I remember correctly here, let's see here. I'm just trying to remember. It's been a little while since I looked at him here. Let's see, Hilkiah, I'm thinking he was a priest. I'm just trying to double check that. Let's see. Yeah, it's been a little while since I looked at this, so I apologize here. But this passage, you got the key of the house of David is the one key there, but you're looking more at the idea that he shall shut or open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open.
Well, my idea was that he would almost be like the royal steward of the house of David.
Yeah, he was a ruler, and I'm thinking that this is okay. This is Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and some people think he may be also Azariah, because in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And Shallum begat Hilkiah, and Hilkiah begat Azariah," and this man, like you said, was like a steward. And, you know, they had the keys. He had the key to the house of David, and they could open and shut the gates. And remember, many of the ancient cities, and also, you know, some of the places where the people lived, the palace that David lived in and things like that, they would be locked up, and the steward, the chief steward, would have responsibility for locking the door. And when he locked the door to the house, or when the steward of the city locked the door to the city, the gates to the city, then nobody was allowed to open that until he opened it up again. So that was a great responsibility that he had, yeah.
I'm wondering, in Matthew 16:18, it says, "And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The fact that it mentions gates in Matthew 16:18, would that have any relevance?
Well, it's using the picture there, and let me jump over to that, Matthew chapter 16, and in the process of the conversation, because it's critical to see the context there, because he had just asked the disciples who the people said that he was, and you know, some said he was this prophet or that prophet, and then he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Jesus, when he asked that question, Peter said in Matthew 16:16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Now, this when you start to read this, you can see a little bit about what's going on here. When he says Simon Barjona, Simon was his given name. That's the name his father gave to him, and so that's his the name that he grew up with, Simon. And Barjona meant he was the son of Jonas, and so he was Simon Barjona. "For flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So he's basically saying, you know, you're a man, the son of a man, but it's not, that's not how you understood this. You understood this because my Father in heaven revealed it to you, and this is a spiritual truth that you didn't get through the flesh or anything. You got this because of divine revelation and understanding that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says in verse 18, "Thou art Peter," and of course Peter there, Petra, or I'm sorry, Peter. P-E-T-R in the Greek is a small rock or stone that you can pick up. That reflects what Jesus referred to in the Gospel of John when he said, "Thou art Cephas," which is an Aramaic equivalent to meaning the same thing, a stone that you can pick up. And then he says, there's a comma, and he says, "And upon this rock," and he uses the word Petra, which is like a large immovable rock. And that Peter referred to Simon Barjona, the man, and the rock, Petra, referred to Jesus Christ, because he's the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that cannot be moved. You know, so we as people are, you know, stones that can be picked up and moved, but Petra is like the rock of Gibraltar there. You know, it can't be moved. It's not going to be budged. And so he says, "Upon this rock," meaning on himself, "I will build my church." He never said that the church was built on Peter. He said it was built not on the stone, but on the rock. And Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And so because the rock because the church is built on the rock, not the stone, because he's built on Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, which means that though the devil may try, he's never going to be successful in eradicating the church. It's going to continue. Now, he does say in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So he's talking to Peter there. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And that echoes the language in Isaiah where he said, "He shall open, and none shall shut, and shall shut, and none shall open." It's a misinterpretation of the scripture and of the words where people say the church was built on Peter. Never was. It was built on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. In fact, let me go over here to 1 Corinthians. There's a passage there, I think, that shows that more clearly. I mean, just a moment here. 1 Corinthians. Well, go ahead.
What I found interesting was back in Isaiah 22, 21, it said that this Eliakim would be the father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, would Peter be considered a father?
Well, he's considered one of the church fathers in the sense of his responsibility. He was the one who became the chief of the apostles. He preached that great message on the day of Pentecost where he opened the gospel up to the Jewish people. And then God also chose him to take the gospel to the Gentiles when he was called to go to the household of Cornelius, and he opened the gospel up to them. So in those cases there, he certainly opened and loosed in the sense that he gave them opportunity to hear and to see that Jesus was the Christ. And he did serve as the leader of the apostles there in the beginning. Of course, then he began traveling around here and there, and the church in Jerusalem developed, and others became key leaders there. And he went out from that church on some evangelistic trips. He even headed up to meet with them in Antioch when Paul was there in Antioch. There's some incidences where he went up there, and actually in some of those cases, there was one case where Paul had to rebuke him because he learned when he went to Cornelius that what God had called clean, he wasn't to call unclean, and that he could eat and fellowship with the Gentiles, which the Jews did not do at the time. And then when he got to Antioch, he was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and then another group came up from Jerusalem, and they didn't believe in fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and he followed along with them, and it caused some dissension in the church. And so Paul actually rebuked Peter in front of everybody for his bad behavior. So he was one of the early church fathers. He was one of the early leaders, and certainly he was the one that opened the gospel to the people in Jerusalem because, yeah, he preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. They went out from the upper room. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he began preaching, and thousands of people came to Christ. And then I believe it was Peter and John who were involved where they got arrested and thrown in jail and everything else. And they continued, and he witnessed to the Jewish leaders, and they said, "Yeah, these people are nothing but unlearned, ignorant fishermen." But then they realized they'd been with Jesus, and Jesus changed them. So,
would it be fair to say that Peter built the church?
Well, he was used by God. God built the church, and any true church is not built by man. It's built by God working through men. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says. And so God chooses men, and he uses women as well. He used Peter, and he used the other disciples to build up that initial church in Jerusalem. And then other people went out from that church, and other people went into other areas, and they planted other churches. And then other men were chosen to work in those churches. When Paul went out on his great missionary journey from Antioch, when he was returning to Antioch in Syria, He and Barnabas went by to the other churches that they had helped establish to encourage them and to ordain elders, meaning pastors, in those churches. And then they commended them unto the Lord. And then God continued to work in those churches after Paul and Barnabas returned back to Antioch. And meanwhile, Peter had gone elsewhere establishing churches. And the others of the disciples, though they're not all covered in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, others went elsewhere. We know Philip went to Samaria, preached the gospel in Samaria, and then he had the encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then God took him elsewhere. Tradition suggests that the different disciples went up into Armenia, went into India, into parts of North Africa, around about Arabia and the Middle East there, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. So by the end of the first century, there were numerous churches scattered all around the known world. And Peter was influential in starting some of them, but by no means all of them.
Well, I'm thinking of the 21st chapter of John, when the apostles had gone back to Galilee and they're fishing, and Jesus appears on the shore there, and he says, "Simon Bar-Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus says to them, "Feed my lambs."
Or feed my sheep, yeah. Or, yeah, feed my lambs the first time, and the second
and
time.
So I'm thinking that Peter would have been the one that had the primary responsibility of doing that assignment.
Well, in some areas, because, you know, much of the areas where Paul preached, Peter never went. And so Peter was not the only one that did it. And part of that, to feed my lambs and then feed my sheep and then feed my sheep a third, you know, you know, he said, feed my lambs the first time, second time, feed my sheep, third time, feed my sheep again. And part of that had to do with restoring Peter from having denied him three times. And Peter actually feeds us today. If you read, you know, the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, we learn a lot. God used Peter to write those two books of the Bible. He also used Paul to write numerous books of the New Testament, and Luke, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, Jude, you know, were different ones that were used, and all of them ended up feeding his sheep, feeding his lambs. And that is the job of any pastor. And now down through the ages, Peter passed from the scene a long time ago. The role of every pastor is to feed God's sheep. That's one of the roles of a pastor. In fact, the word pastor is related to the word pasture, because the shepherd would take the sheep to the pasture where the sheep could be fed. And that's why the word pasture and pastor are interrelated. They come from the same origins.
Well, do you feel that anybody besides Peter had the keys of the kingdom since then?
Well, Peter was a man that died, and you know, his job was to open the gospel up to the Jewish people, open the gospel up to the Gentiles, and God used Peter to open the door. Now that the door is open, it's not being shut anymore, and God brings us through, so we don't really need the keys anymore. If you're asking about an unbroken priesthood from the time of Peter, no, I don't believe that there's a priesthood that the keys have been passed down. What I do believe, though, is that there's an unbroken line of preachers and pastors and men and women of God who, down through the ages and every generation, God is calling people to go out with his gospel message. Peter was influential in the Word of God coming together. Peter, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Isn't Peter the one that says that we are to be a kingdom of priests?
Well, and Jesus said that we would be priests with him, all of us. If you look in Revelation chapter 1, let me turn over there. All believers, every person that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, He says here, Jesus is telling John, Peter's not even in the picture here. In fact, Peter is in heaven by this time, because this is toward the end of John's life, and he was the last of the disciples. It says in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. That's because he was the first in the resurrection. That's what he's talking about there. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so John writing here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that Jesus loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and then Jesus made us, not just Peter, but us, kings and priests unto God and his Father. So if a person knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then that person, God says in his word, the Bible says that we're kings and priests with him.
Right, so the priesthood would continue then, right?
Well, in the sense that every single believer is a priest now. This is what we call the priesthood of the believer. I don't need a go-between between me and God, because once you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart, and Jesus becomes our high priest. The priest's function was to intercede between man and God, but with the advent of the cross, the resurrection, and the salvation that we have in Christ today, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart, the Bible says the Spirit of God actually carries our prayers to God the Father directly, and we have Jesus Christ as our advocate with the Father, and each one of us as a born-again believer is a priest. So the priesthood, yes, it continues in the life of every single born-again Christian, not just some. Every single born-again Christian is a priest of God.
When Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that would have meant that he would have been a priest.
Well, he recognized that he was recognizing who Jesus Christ was. And now I am a priest in that I can represent God to an unsaved person and tell them the gospel message so that they can hear the gospel message and get saved. And now they become a priest of God as well. And I apologize, we're about out of time. We got about 2 minutes left in the program. But the key is, when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, every single born-again Christian becomes a priest, not just a few, not just a select class. Every single. This is why people were put to death for standing on the Word of God in the medieval ages. There were people who said, the priesthood of God, we're priests, and we rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. And we're currently priests of God right now. So don't know how much more clear I can make that part.
Wasn't Peter's declaration the one that established the church?
No, it was Jesus' declaration. Peter established, he didn't establish the church, Jesus did. Jesus said, upon this rock, meaning himself, not the stone that Peter represented, he said, upon this rock, meaning himself, I will build my church. Peter didn't say, I'm going to build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church on the rock, and Jesus is described as the rock of our salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 said there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. So out of time there, though, John, I appreciate the call tonight, but can't say it much clearer than what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, and had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are a priest of God, and that's an exciting thing. They didn't have that prior to the dispensation of grace. They had priests that were priests called of men, and we're now priests of God, and Jesus Christ is our high priest. And so we can go directly, boldly, to the throne of grace with our prayers. Well, we're out of time tonight. I want to thank you for listening. Join us next time. I hope you have a great week. God bless, and take care.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.